In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is a feast day in the church. It's the 29th of the Coptic month, and we celebrate three feasts in this day. We celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation. We celebrate which is when the Archangel Gabriel came to St. Mary and announced to her the good news. We celebrate the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, and we also celebrate the Holy Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on this day. Today also happens to be the fifth Sunday of the month, of the Coptic month of Abib. And traditionally, had not the today fallen on the 29th, we would typically read which gospel? Does anybody remember? The five loaves and the two fish, yes. The gospel of blessing. But because today fell on the 29th, which is like a feast day in the church, that feast day supersedes the gospel of the blessing. So when we speak about the nativity and the annunciation and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things have to do with the God coming down to man. And we might ask ourselves, like David the prophet, he asked, what is man that you are mindful of him? So what is it that you thought of man, or what did you think of us to make us or to come down to us and to desire to save us? So today I'd like to talk about what God thinks of us. And in turn, when we know what God thinks of us, maybe that will influence how we respond to him. So God willing, that's what we'd like to speak with today. The first thing that God thinks of us is that he thinks of us as a precious, something that's very precious. He says, the Trinity says amongst each other in the book of Genesis, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So God himself made us according to his image and after his likeness. So if we can say that God is precious, we are also precious because we are made in his likeness. He didn't say that about any other creature that he created. And actually, when you read the sequence of events that happened in Genesis, you see that after everything he made, God said it was good. But when he came to after he created man, he said that it is very good. So what he just created, that thing which is very good, is the crown of all of his creations, which is us, or which are us. So he said that we are very good. Also, he describes, again, you hear God the Son speaking to God the Father, referring to us. In the book of Zechariah, he says the following, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So God is saying, he who touches us touches the apple of God's eye. So each of us are precious to God as the apple of our eye. We might say that to our children, and we might say that to maybe our siblings. Those who are very dear to us and very precious to us, we call them the apple of our eye, especially our children, because they came forth from us. So to God, we are very precious. And David, in his expresses his overwhelming feeling of love from God. He says, in Psalm 8, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you have visited him? So among all the creations that God has made, the sun, the stars, the earth, the air, the winds, all of the great powers that we feel around us, the earthly powers, what is that amongst man? God says nothing, because man is who I came to visit, and I created all these things for man. So to God, we are precious. Each one of us is precious in the sight of God. Not only precious, but we're also lovely to him. Lovely to him. He says in the book of Jeremiah, regarding us as well, he says, I have likened the daughters of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. And he also says in the same book, in chapter 11, he says, the Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and good fruit. So all these are like proper names that he had given to us, his creation, as man. He says that we are lovely. We are like a green olive, branch or tree. So we are lovely to him. But you might say, okay, Yanni, we are lovely to him, maybe how he created us. But what happens when we sinned? What happened when we sinned? And this is beautifully exemplified in the book of Song of Songs. In the book of Song of Songs, it's a dialogue between the church and Christ. And when you read the book of Song of Songs, you hear about the Shulamite, which resembles the church, and you hear about the Beloved, who resembles Christ. So the Shulamite, how does she describe herself? Or the church, how do we describe ourselves? We say, I am dark but lovely. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. So when we look at ourselves, we look at ourselves as being dark, because sin has, you know, corrupted our nature. So we become as dark before ourselves, and we have no way out. But then she goes on to exclaim, I am dark but lovely. So she realizes, yes, she's a sinner, but what makes her lovely is her attachment to the one who is love, which is God, her desire after the one who is love, which is God. And then the Beloved responds in a beautiful way. In chapter 2, he says, rise up, my love, my fair one. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. So he doesn't mention anything about here her being dark. So what God sees in us is something lovely. Yes, we all sin. Yes, we have all of our weaknesses. But what God sees in us, he sees something lovely. And we see here, how did she become lovely? It was by her attraction to God, as we said, or our attraction to God. And this is exactly what happened with Moses. If we remember what happened with Moses when he ascended on Mount Sinai, he spent some time with God, and he was in God's presence. And he came down, and the people, you know, said to him to cover his face, put a veil before your face because your face is shining like the sun. We can't bear to look at you. Is that because he, you know, himself was shining? Or was it the light of Christ that was shining in him? Or the light of God? It was the light of God. He was in his presence. So Moses was made lovely because of his attraction and because of his bond with God. So the same thing goes with us. When we become lovely by our attachment to God and our attachment to him and our love for him. But we might say, yes, you know, God loves us, you know, and we are lovely to him. But, you know, he doesn't like us to stay in the dirty condition, so to speak. So we can say that, yes, God loves the sinner and the righteous alike. Whether we sin or whether we don't sin, God loves us regardless. But God hates the sin and loves the righteous deeds. And he would like the sinner to become a saint. So he would love the sinner to become a saint. So he doesn't love us any less when we sin. He still loves us. But out of his love, he wants to make us saints. He wants to transform us from that dirty state to that lovely state that was beautifully described by the Shulamite. So we are both precious and lovely to him. We are also worthy. Not again because of anything that we have done, because all we did was break his commandments, but we were worthy because of him. One of the definitions of worthy in the Oxford Dictionary is good enough and suitable. So God looked to us as humanity as somebody or his creature that was suitable for him to come and to save, even when they had fallen. His angels, he didn't do that, but with us, he found us suitable. He found us worthy. And St. Paul describes this very nicely in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. He says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So we see here from this passage that we have become worthy, or God looked at us as being worthy in three manners, or in three ways. The first, he found us worthy to have his Son, that his Son should come to the world and dwell among us. So he found us worthy to give us his Son. He found us worthy to not only, you know, accept his Son from him, but also to be called his sons, not in essence, but by adoption. And he also found us worthy to call him Father. This ability to call him Father was unheard of in the Old Testament, but he has made us worthy in the New Testament by the Spirit that was given within us to cry out to him and say, Abba, Father. So he found us worthy. So God looks at us and our condition, whether sinners or righteous, he looks at us and we are, as we are precious, as we are lovely, and as we are worthy as well. So now that we understand how God looks at us, oftentimes when we look at God, the way we perceive him can sometimes affect how we relate to him. The way we perceive him is sometimes affect the way and how we relate to him. And that can either be a hindrance to our spiritual growth or something that facilitates it. If you look at, for example, the bond between a child and a parent, the child knows that the parent loves them and has no question about it. Even when things, you know, they take him to the doctor and he gets stuck with a needle, whatever it might be, the child still knows that he loves him. So regardless of what happens, the child knows of that love. Because he knows that his parents, and he has basically all of his life experience with their parents. But when you look, if somebody comes and says, maybe, Abuna, you know, I see that you're not smiling, or you're not happy, you're not a happy guy. Then I might respond or say, you know, when, how much time did you spend with me? Or when did you see me? Well, I saw you during the Odess and during the sermon. Well, these aren't times when I'm supposed to be laughing and smiling. So because this was the only exposure he had to me or to Abuna, then we say that he's not smiling or he's not happy. But if you spend more time with a person outside of, you know, the formalities, you might see that maybe, yes, he might smile, and you have a different idea, and the way you interact with him might be different, because now you become, you know, a little bit closer to him and understand everything about him, so you can make a good judgment of his character. So sometimes what we think of God can affect our relationship with him. So a couple of things about what we think of God. What we think of God may distance us from him. It may distance us from him. Why? Because some people think that God is a merciful God and all he is mercy, mercy, mercy. What does that lead to? If I think that all God is merciful, that might lead me to just live a lackadaisical life and think, you know, whatever I do, God's merciful and he will forgive me and I don't have to worry about the judgment day. So that affects my spiritual growth, and it stuns it from growing closer and closer to him. On the flip side of that, if I think of God as being a judge up there in heaven and a very authoritative, and, you know, at any time I do something wrong, he wants to punish me for it. You know, if I upset somebody, I might fall in the street and break a leg or lose a job. A lot of us think this way, that whenever bad things happen to me, then, you know, God's being vengeful, you know, upon me. But this isn't the case either. See, these are two extremes of how we perceive God can change how we relate to him. But we need to see a complete picture of God. And the way we do that is reading the scriptures. A lot of people ask, why are there so many stories in the Bible? So we can gain the experience of how other people dealt with God, how other people experienced God. And when we read this experience, we know more about him. So instead of judging God and saying, oh, he doesn't laugh or smile, but we learn more about him, read his stories, and instead of judging God and saying, yes, he's only merciful, or judging him and saying, yes, he's only just, but yet we can see the complete picture of him being just and merciful. And if you read through the scriptures, the purpose of God, or the all of scripture, is written for our salvation. So whether he chooses to rebuke us in judgment or to love us in mercy, both are for our benefit and for our salvation. And Saint Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he mimics Christ in this manner. The church of Corinth had this man, I may have told you before, had this man who married his father's wife, his stepmother, and committed adultery with her and so forth. And the church really didn't do much about it. So St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, rebuking them of this, telling them how they should excommunicate this person. And he says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So he says, deliver him to Satan, not that, you know, Satan can take hold of him, but let excommunicate him in the flesh. Why? So that his soul may be saved. So yes, St. Paul pronounced judgment, but the judgment was for his salvation. So again, we see here how God and the church can use judgment for the means of salvation. And we also see how our Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the sinner who came to Simon's house. Simon was the Pharisee who was, you know, who was supposed to be well versed in scripture. But this woman who felt in herself that she was a sinner came and washed his feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. And she left that meeting with Christ as being, you know, forgiven and renewed. Why? Because she saw herself as a sinner. So God dealt with her with mercy. Maybe had he been judged, you know, used the judgment way with her, he may have lost her. But he uses both judgment and mercy for our salvation and for our benefit. So we have to realize that. So when we picture God, we don't picture him as somebody who's sitting up there in heaven. Anytime, you know, I do something wrong, he's out to punish me. This is not the right idea of who God is and how he is revealed in scripture. So what we think of God may distance us from him. What we think of God is influenced also by our need. What we think of God is influenced by our need. Basically, that means, you know, if we don't realize that we're in need, then we won't look for him. And it's kind of like, you know, imagine our, you know, I remember one time when our son was sick. If anybody noticed, there's a 24-hour Walgreens on Highway 6 here. I never noticed it. Every day I would go home, come back and forth from church, and I would never notice that pharmacy. Until one day I had to take our son to the doctor in the middle of the night, and they said, okay, you need to start him on this particular medication. Where's the closest pharmacy? So we looked for the closest 24-hour pharmacy, and lo and behold, it was here on Highway 6. I get there and I'm like, I've never seen this place before. I never even noticed it. Why? Because I didn't need it. There wasn't a need for it. So I didn't look for it. So sometimes we're the same with God. If we don't feel like we need him, we're not going to look for him. So we have part of that transition process is realizing that I'm in need. And this is actually who Christ came for, is for the person who thinks of himself as being sick. He says in Matthew chapter 2, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So if we think about it, and we can ask ourselves, you know, how will Christ respond to those who think they are well? How is God to respond to those who think, I'm okay, I'm not, you know, terrible. Yeah, I have my weaknesses here and there, but I'm not terrible. How does God respond to them? It's kind of like, imagine a physician who gets called in to the hospital. You have an emergency surgery. You have to come in immediately. It's a life-threatening situation. So imagine him coming from his house. He's driving, you know, speeding down the highway, gets to the door of the hospital, and some guy, who just has, you know, a little cold and is feeling better, comes out and wants to chit-chat with the doctor. Is the doctor going to stop and chit-chat, or is he going to say, no, I have somebody whose life is at risk. Let me go and save him. This is what God's going to do. If we think that we are well, we're going to be like this man standing on the side of the hospital and just wanting to chit-chat with him. But if we feel and we look at ourselves as being sick and needing of God's help and his remedy, and the one that's on the bed that needs surgery, and we're waiting for the master physician to come and heal us, that's who Christ will come and heal, is that person who thinks that they are sick. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ, when he sat out his disciples, he told them not to greet anyone in the street. Why? Not because, you know, he wants them to be rude or impolite, but he wants to let them realize the urgency of the matter. Go to those who are sick and realize that they are sick, because those are the ones who are searching out for God. So what we think of God can influence our need. What we think of God can also influence our response to him. The one who doesn't feel sick will not go to a physician. That's very clear. And oftentimes, if you look at some of the diseases that we have, there's some silent killers out there, like maybe high blood pressure or hypertension or maybe cancer. You know, cancer, oftentimes we don't find out if somebody has cancer until it's too late, until, you know, khalas, it's reached stage 4 and, you know, there's really no treatment for it. If only cancer had early warning signs, if only it caused me a little bit of pain in the beginning, maybe the doctors would catch it and cancer wouldn't be probably the number one cause of death in America and in the world. If only it caused a little bit of pain. And sometimes we need to pray and ask God, let the sin in my life cause me a little bit of discomfort. But we can pray the way that Jeremiah prayed. He said something very beautiful. He says, when we pray, say, Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So we ask God to correct us, but with his justice, with his mercy, with a tender heart, and not with his anger, lest when he, you know, corrects us with his anger, it brings us to nothing. So those who insist on their destructive lifestyles, whether it be any addiction, drugs, smoking, cigarette, drinking, pornography, any kind of addiction that can be destructive to this, to the spirit and to the soul, if we, you know, are insist on this type of lifestyle, we forfeit God's help and will face this grim world on our own. And unfortunately, you know, the end is usually we end up getting exhausted, and we can't fight on our own, and we just eventually just give up. So we need to enlist God's help and look at ourselves as being that sick patient sitting in the hospital in dire need of a true physician. So what we think of God can also influence our response. So in conclusion, when we truly realize what God thinks of us being precious, lovely, and worthy, we realize its importance and how, you know, it can affect my response to him, and how knowing who truly he is will affect how I deal with God. And we do so by reading the scripture, getting knowledge of God and our daily experiences with God. And when we grow in him, we realize how sick we are, and the more we grow in him, the more we realize that I'm that more in dire need of him, and I need his help. And if we know how God, you know, or how the heavens rejoice over one sinner, as it says, you know, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. If we, you know, thought about this, you know, imagine, kid, in heaven, 99 of the greatest saints. We have Saint Mary, Saint Moses, Saint Damiana and the 40 virgins, Saint Mina, Saint Babakrolos. We have all of these great saints. Imagine 99 of them, and how heaven rejoices with all of these 99. But when one repentant sinner turns, there's more joy over that one repentant sinner than over 99 of those great saints in heaven. That's phenomenal. That shows us how much God loves us and wants us to repent and to turn to him. May God grant us all focus and have a clear understanding of who God is. That way we will know and have a clear understanding of how we respond to him and how we deal with him. And may his name be glorified in us in all times forever. Amen.